You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Well, good evening. I'm glad you all are here, that you didn't get swept away in the flood. Although some of you guys, you like lost roads to your homes probably, huh? Anybody's driveway disappear? No? Okay. From all the stuff I saw on Facebook, it was like we're having a major hurricane flood going down here. It's like the only thing on my Facebook page. Well, anyways, my name is Brent. And Randy is in Houston right now with his mother, who's going through some chemo and things like that. So please be praying for Randy and his family right now in their time of need and just this hard time. And the Lord's been faithful and good. And I don't know who saw Randy's update today, but it seems like Josie's doing really good. And she doesn't have any pain or any suffering going on like that. So that's really awesome to hear. So, tonight I'm going to be taking you guys through Romans chapter 12. If anybody wants a Bible, the ushers would be happy to give you one. And Romans chapter 12 should be a pretty familiar verse for everybody. There's the first two verses are very famous in the Christian world, but they're two very difficult verses for us to really apply fully to our lives. And verses 1 and 2 read, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So Paul's been talking to this church in Rome, the Church of Romans, the Church of Rome, however, I don't know, tongue-tied up here. He's been talking to them all about the things that God has done for them, about how he's adopted them into the family of God, about how he's forgiven them of their sins, about how there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And finally, after all of this heavy stuff, if you guys have read through the book of Romans, it's a really heavy theological book. There's a lot of things you could study in the book. Now he finally gets to how we apply all of this theology, all this weighty stuff in the Bible to us. And it's such a simple and beautiful chapter, and yet it's so profound and so difficult to live. He says, "I beseech you, therefore." He says, "I beg you, therefore, because," right? The "therefore" is in light of all the things that God has done. "Brethren, by the mercies of God," again, he wants to really hammer this home, that it's because of the things God has done for us. And so think back on your life and think about, has God done anything amazing for you? Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah. Good. What are some things God has done for you guys? Shout it out. I'm kind of an interactive type of person. Forgiveness. Forgiveness of what? Our eternal sin? Absolutely. That's a huge one. That's the biggest one. If we didn't have that, none of us would be here in this building right now talking about God. We would all be at the bar or something. I don't know. Right? Yeah. What else has God given us that we could call mercies? Does it just end at forgiveness? God's like, all right, you got it. Sprinkle some holy water on you. Get out of here. Patience? Are you talking about with him? Yeah, God's been patient with us. God's been patient with me for sure. My story is one of a continual, like, just miracles and oh my goodness, God's in my life. And then, you know, a year goes by. This is back when I was a teenager and I knew everything still. And, you know, a year would go by and all of a sudden I'm just back in the world doing my thing and God would rescue me out of that. And I'd be like, oh, thanks, God. Awesome. And so, yeah, God was very patient with me, you know, over and over again, just hit me on the head going, what are you doing? Didn't I tell you that this road's a dead end? The other big mercy that I see and that shouldn't be overlooked is the infilling of God's Spirit. All right? I think that's so important because God didn't just save us to leave us to fend for ourselves. God's not that kind of shepherd. He didn't save you from the world to bring you into his flock to just be absent for 6 or 5 days out of the week until you guys show up to church on Sunday. God is living inside of us. He's dwelling in us. He's leading us and guiding us in how we ought to live and minister in this world. And that's something no Christian can do without. If you're trying to live a Christian life without being infilled by the Holy Spirit, it's going to be a difficult and painful journey with not much fulfillment, right? You're just going to follow rules. You're just going to be Amish, basically, all right? Nobody wants to be Amish except for the Amish. Not even the Amish, because once they turn 18, they all leave. But that's what life can become in the Christian life if we don't have God's Spirit infilling us and empowering us to do his work and to live a God-focused life. And so because of the mercies that God has given us, and we just hit on three, and you guys understand from your own lives how merciful God has been to you, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. It's not a one-time thing, right? Paul here doesn't say, hey, you guys need to do one big thing for God, and then it'll be equal. We'll be copacetic. You and God will be on equal terms, right? Think about all the things God has done for us. Is there anything that you could do that would pay back that debt? No. And so it's a continual thing out of love and out of obedience that we live a lifestyle that is sacrifice. And what is it a sacrifice? What is it that makes it a sacrifice? Do you guys have any ideas what makes the Christian life a sacrifice? Being dead to the world and surrendering to God? Absolutely, right? That's the biggest one. The thing that we sacrifice here is us. It's the me mentality. It's my rights and my wants and my desires. The thing that gets laid down on the altar is all of my flesh. All of the things that my flesh wants to do that God says, that's bad for you. That's not good. So this is a pretty awesome phrase here, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And we're pretty far removed from the Jewish temple system and sacrifices and seeing this happen on a regular basis. So we wouldn't understand the sounds that are made on the Temple Mount by the animals or what it would smell like to have that much blood be shed. Or just the smell of so many animals in one place. Or what is it like traveling from a far area in Israel with your sacrifice the whole way, knowing that it's going to be slain. And this is something that you've raised. So it's like your pet. You've raised this different than anything else that you own that's livestock. It's been in your house. It's sat at your feet. It's probably even been in your bed, cuddling up to you on cold winter nights, right? And you have to take this sacrifice to a distant place. And all the while, this little animal has no clue what's going on. It's just going to get blindsided. Right? Poor thing. And you take it there, and you sacrifice it, and you watch as you hand it over to the priest, and the priest takes the knife, and he cuts its throat, and it bleeds it out. And you do this all the time. This isn't like an every other year thing. This is a pretty regular occurrence. Right? This is for sins that you commit in your life. How many people commit sins? Like, does anybody here have like a one-week streak of, you know, no sin for this week, right? That would be a pretty high top scorer right there in 1 week. And so this was a regular occurrence. And it was a bloody occurrence. And yet here Paul invokes this imagery as to the realness and the rawness of what it means to be a sacrifice and to sacrifice for God. See, we have to be the ones that are willing to come to the altar of grace and forgiveness and to lay ourselves down and to humble ourselves when we've done wrong and ask for that forgiveness that is so free to us. It's the willingness to choose the hard path instead of the easy path. Jesus said, you know, the way to eternal life, many are on it that are going to destruction, and few are those that find the difficult and agonizing path, the narrow path. It's a difficult thing to choose to serve God. He describes this sacrifice as holy. Do you guys know what holy is? Set apart. Thank you, Jim. He's in the men's class. We just studied that. So good. Holy is something that is set apart. We are holy. This sacrifice is to be holy unto God. And we have to ask ourselves, are we set apart? Are we holy for God? See, the sacrifice animal, it wasn't for, if it was a lamb, it wasn't for shearing its wool and using its wool. If it was an oxen, it wasn't for pulling a plow. These animals had one purpose and one purpose only. They were bred and born to be sacrifices. See, a sacrifice had to be pure and holy and unblemished. So you couldn't have your ox pulling a plow. What if it broke its leg in a gopher hole, right? What if a snake bit it and it died? You'd have to protect that thing. You'd have to set it apart from all the other livestock on your farm. And it would be holy. Set apart. How are you making your life holy to God? See, unfortunately, some of us, we still have to pull a plow, you know, go to work to feed our families, right? And that work field is a dirty environment full of mud and poop, right? Depending on where you work. Lots of coworkers think it's, you know, fun to curse in the workplace and stuff like that. Especially anybody who works in construction. And so it's a difficult thing to be holy or set apart in the world. Because we're not just called to live as monks on some isolated hilltop mountain. We are to be not of the world, but yet we are to be in the world. And so are you making it a point to be holy? And then here's the other question. Are you acceptable to God? What are you doing that is acceptable to God? Okay. It's easy to just cut back on doing things, right? Okay, well, I'm not going to watch those movies because they're rated R. I'm not going to look at this. I'm not going to go here. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to act a certain way on the outside. But what do you do on the inside that changes things? That makes you acceptable to God? And then let's take it a step further. Do you go outside of your little enclosure to bring others into the fold of God. The ultimate thing that is acceptable to God is bringing other people into the family and into the flock. And these things, Paul describes this hard, difficult, strenuous path that's not easy. He says it's your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. As if it's a no-brainer. Not a big deal. This is like what you're just supposed to be doing. Of course. And yet, how many of us treat it like that? How many of us think that church and Christianity is all about us? About what we get out of service? What we get out of worship? Or I'll just serve when it's convenient? Or if it's not hard? Or if it doesn't push me to where I'm uncomfortable? Or I'll talk to someone about Jesus when the conversation comes up. How many of you guys, like, does that happen on a weekly basis? Just Jesus comes up at random. You're just checking out at the grocery store and they're like, hey, what's this God all about, right? It's few and far between. Most of the time you have to pursue it. You have to be the one that engages in the conversation. You got to be the one wearing the HBC shirt that's willing to talk about it. Right? And that's just one thing that you can do to start the conversation. That's why we sell the t-shirts. It's not because we're such a great church. It's because we want people to talk about Jesus. A lot of you guys in here came to this church because you saw an HBC sticker on somebody's car. Or you saw somebody in the store and chased them down with an HBC shirt on and said, hey, where's this church at? I keep seeing this place all over the place. And so, not a lot of us think of this living sacrifice business as a daily choice, like a job. We treat everything else like a job, and we're diligent at doing it. We treat things that are inconsequential to the totality of our lives with so much energy and study. Right? I've gotten into playing chess, and my wife gets mad at me because I want to play with her, but she catches me like watching chess tutorial videos, and so she's like, hey, I can't play with you, you're going to be way too good. Right? And I'll spend a couple hours sometimes just watching videos of something that matters so little in life. I'm not going to get to heaven and God's going to be like, wow, you could really play chess really good. Do you want to play? I have a big old board right here. Right? And yet so many of us have hobbies or interests or things which dominate our time. And yet how many of us think of our duty, our obligation, our reasonable service of becoming that living sacrifice and treat it in the same way? Who here would spend hours of their free, unprovoked time, meaning nobody's telling you to do it, nobody's watching over your shoulder making sure you're doing it, would you spend hours studying the Word in the Greek and the Hebrew and reading commentaries by dudes that lived in the 18th century and you can barely read their English, because it's all these and thous and words that are way too big for you to even pronounce. Yet if that's what it takes to learn what the Word says in a deeper and more transformative way, then that's what I'll do. You know, not a lot of us do that. We just don't find the time. And yet time's all around us. Every day has the same amount of time in it. We just don't manage it well. Or how many of us go about our daily life in the world, doing our chores or our job, looking for opportunities in which Jesus could be brought up? I would say not a lot. I know I don't. Not as much as I should. And I should pray every day that the Lord brings somebody into my path that I can share Jesus with. Because the Lord knows there's a lot of people that I run across that desperately need Him. We live in Bullhead, for goodness sakes. Have you guys been to the grocery store? I'm kidding. I could say that about any city. Because everybody needs Jesus, right? But the darkness seems so dark here. I've never lived in a place where there's this much obvious drug addiction and alcoholism and poverty and abuse. It's obvious. Don't tell me I'm crazy. I live in the ghetto. I think I see it all over the place. And yet I don't reach out with the healing hand of Jesus Christ to the people around me dying. And so the questions we have to ask ourselves from this verse 1 is, what has God done for you? And if God has done so much in your life, how does your life demonstrate an attitude of thankfulness for that gift? Because that's what it's all about. It's not about doing things for doing things' sake. Then we just become like Catholic, right? Or we're just going to Mass. We're just going through the motions. We're just doing the thing. Or we become like the Muslims. They're way more devout in their lifestyle. Right, 5 times a day, everything shuts down in Muslim countries so that they can go to prayer. 5 times a day. The first call is at 4 a.m. You guys willing to wake up every day at 4 a.m. to go pray? Nah, the Muslims are. And yet it's all vain and empty, right? If we don't do it out of an attitude of thankfulness and love, it just becomes vain emptiness. It becomes repetition. It just becomes religion. There's no love behind it. It's just doing it because we should be doing it, because that's what somebody told me I should do. No. If God has done incredible things in your life, then your life should show it just simply out of response. Right? Like your relationship with your spouse, or your relationship with your children. If the relationship is good, it should be easy. You don't wake up in the morning and look at your chore list and go, oh, gotta love my wife. Right? Well, gotta give her at least 10 kisses today, 3 hugs, and a massage later this evening, right? Maybe some of you guys would benefit from that regimen, but who knows, right? But it would just be out of routine. And the ladies would find that little list and they'd be like, oh my goodness, you're in big trouble now, Buster. Right? Because it's not out of love. It's not out of obedience. It's not out of simply wanting to do it. And that's the way that God looks at religion. And so the second verse, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this verse just explodes deeper into the same concept, the same thought. And the message here is, do not be conformed to this world, means that that's the natural tendency. That's the natural tendency. You guys have, I know there's really no real trees out here, but you guys have like bushes in your front yard that look like trees? You guys ever have a tree that grows like this? Like all the trees on the road and around the building here? They grow like this because that's their natural tendency. Because the tree can't actually bear the weight of itself, and so it grows at an angle. Well, if they're in your front yard and they start to do that like across the property line or like into your house, that becomes a bad thing, right? So what do you have to do? You have to correct it. And if you get to it early enough, you can kind of correct it. But it's still always going to be that tree's tendency to grow in that direction, right? And that's us in this life. We're crooked trees. And we want to grow how we want to grow. And we can't do that. We have to be conformed to God, not to this world. And that means correction. That means guidance and discipline. The other analogy that came to my mind about this is, you guys ever go to the grocery store? I like the grocery store a lot. I have a lot of analogies there. They just kind of like come to me, you know what I mean? If you ever like grab a cart and you're in a hurry and all of a sudden you realize, wait, this cart has a really bad wheel. But you're like 8 steps into the store and it would look too embarrassing for you to turn around and put it back, which is really dumb. You should just do it anyways. But you, like, persevere. You're like, this wheel is just all wobbly and it's just squeaking over here. have you guys ever, like, for whatever reason, like, let go of that cart, and all of a sudden it just goes, and just makes a left or a right just real hard, and it's just always fighting you? Right, that's us. We got the wheel that's all busted. We're sinners. That's our nature. We got to have God have both of his hands on us at all times, steering the cart, right? Because if otherwise we say, God, I got this, we just go straight into the grapes or the watermelons and everything goes everywhere, right? And so we can't just take a passive stance at this, because it is an active tendency in our lives to be conformed to this world. It's all around us. How many of you guys have cell phones? The world is broadcasting into your face for like hours at a day, all over the place. Right? I was just on Facebook today, and there's so many ads on Facebook, it's ridiculous. It should be like ad book. Gosh, it's terrible. And I saw that U.S. Bank was having this whole big promotion about how they're just supporting the LGBTQ movement. And it's like, I can't even go to a bank anymore without this agenda being pushed in my face. You know, I can't even scroll my own Facebook page without this agenda getting pushed in my face and all this other crazy stuff. Yeah, this world's everywhere. It's everywhere. And it's so easy to get sucked into things. It's so easy to be conformed to it. All it takes is just a little conformity, a little tilt on the tree, and all of a sudden you're way out here hanging. Branches are snapping off. Just takes a little dirt in that shopping cart wheel for it to start getting broken. But the act of being transformed. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing, because there's, in the way that I read it, there's this sense of the be transformed part of this verse is not up to your strength. Because the word there is the word that we have for metamorphosis. And it's the word used when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. And what's interesting about that process is that the caterpillar, once he wraps himself in the cocoon, has like no control over the metamorphosis that takes place in the cocoon. He just is like, man, I'm hungry all the time, and I'm going to take a nap. And then he wakes up, and he can fly. Pretty dope. And that's us, right? We were once these little worms that are ugly and gross looking. And we were hungry for something, right? We were hungry for something that satisfied. And we finally found the Word of God, and it transformed us into something else. We went through a metamorphosis, and we changed. And now we're the beautiful butterfly. And so that part is kind of like in and out of our hands. Because God is the one who does the ultimate transformation. Because you could do a lot of outward transformation, right? You could look a lot like a Christian. But if there's no inward transformation, if there's no born-again spirit inside of you, it's all worthless. It's like, wow, you are so good at looking like a Christian, yet I got to send you to hell. Sorry. That'd be a tough one. And there's lots of people that are self-deceived like that, because they think, well, on the outside I look good, but on the inside there's no transformation. But we can be more transformed, okay? This is the duality of this. This is our part. We can be more transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Is there an app for that? You got to defragment the mind sometimes. It has to go through the power washer, clean it out. How do you renew your mind? How do you make it new again? Through the Word of God. Man, you guys should be up here teaching me. You guys are good. Through the Word of God. The more we dive into knowing who God is, the less appealing the world becomes, right? Honestly. Because compared to God, what does the world have? Jesus even says it in a very poetic way. He says, "What can a man, if a man gained the whole world for his soul, what would it gain him? What would that do? Is there anything on this earth that would be worth your soul? That would be worth eternity in heaven?" And so, the more that we get a clearer picture and understanding of who God is, the less appealing the world looks. I don't know if you guys have ever been like really proud of a specific meal that you can make, and then all of a sudden you go somewhere and you have like the same meal, but it's incredibly better. You're like, man, I make a really mean taco, right? And then you go to Mexico and you're like, wow, I don't know anything about how to make tacos. Right? That's the mentality that I have about this. Is it's like, because we're in the world all the time, we're like, wow, this place is pretty good. We got air conditioning. We don't have to sweat all the time. I got a nice bed. Got internet. All that stuff's pretty fancy, right? Wait till we get to heaven, man. We're going to be like, what? Internet? What? Netflix? What? Comfy bed? What? I don't need no air conditioning. Right? All this like shiny stuff in the world that lures us into this comfortable mindset. That lures us away from the things that matter. I'm just using just real simple things. And you guys can evaluate your life and your heart to know what is drawing you away from God that you think is so shiny and so great. But compared to heaven, it's all going to be worthless. It's all going to be useless. And so this action of being transformed and renewing your mind, check this out. It's so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By doing these things, you actually prove both to yourself and to those around you, looking at your life, those in work who aren't saved, those in your family who aren't saved, by being transformed and not conforming to this world, you prove to those people that the will of God is active and alive in your life. And that's why that's so important. You guys ever been like witnessed to by a hypocrite? You know, like, or your boss says, you know, has like this potty mouth or whatever, and Christmas rolls around and they're like, you know, you guys go on a little break and you come back and you're like, hey, how was Christmas? Oh, it was good. We went to church. And you're like, So you're a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. And you're like, Oh, really? I wouldn't have guessed. But as we're transformed and renewed, we prove to ourselves and to others that the will of God is working in our lives. And so he goes on, and now he talks about how we as a body, when we all come together and we're on this same journey of being living sacrifices, no longer conforming to this world, how are we all supposed to jive and mesh together, huh? How are we supposed to do this thing called life? Because not only did God give us his Spirit, but he also gave us the church. And so he says in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So the first step of how to live the Christian life with one another is don't think too much about yourself. You ain't that special, Cinderella. You're not the Disney princess of the movie, right? The church doesn't revolve around you. Who does it revolve around? Jesus. Right? And that's a hard thing to say to a culture that's so obsessed with itself that we have thousands of pictures of ourselves in our pocket all the time. You know, we take narcissism to the next level. But yet, it's not all about us. We should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And so the first step is humility. And humility isn't thinking bad things about yourself. It's just being honest about yourself, the way that God sees you. It's seeing yourself the way that God sees you. That's what humility is. Like, if you were to look at yourself from God's perspective, a lot of us would be really humbled, right? Yeah? Even if you guys saw yourself on camera, you guys would be like, what? I look like that? And you're humbled, right? Like, I don't like watching myself on the live stream after this because I'm like, man, I say some stupid things, right? Yet imagine how God looks at me. He's like, man, this little dude, what is he doing, right? Yeah, that's a humbling thing. And so the first thing that we have to do is be humble. Humility is the first step. It's what makes everything else work. God says, I'm going to resist the proud, but I'm going to give my grace to the humble. And actually, the word resist in that verse means God's going to go to war against the proud. Do you want to go to war with God? You guys are like unsure. Do you guys want to go to war with God? No. Okay, thank you. Are you guys awake? We're almost done. It's getting close. You guys are nodding off on me. Next step. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And so we are to work together as a body, as a unit, as a team. Go team. Right? We got a body, and each one of us does something in that body. You guys have heard this analogy many times. It's a common analogy for the church in the Bible because it's a pretty good one. Each one of us does something that adds to the benefit of the rest of the body. When something in our body doesn't add to the benefit of it, we usually call it a disease, a cancer, a disorder. It's not a good thing, right? When your heart doesn't want to pump blood at the right time, that's a bad thing. When your brain tells one side of your body to do stuff that you can't control, that's a bad thing. When your skin around your fingernails decides to go way back and all of a sudden you got this hangnail, that's a bad thing, right? Don't be the hangnail of the church. Have a tic-tac once in a while. Goodness. So we being many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in portion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so check it out, guys. Guess what? Each of you has a gift in the church. Each of you guys has a part to play. None of y'all just get to sit on the bench and go team, right? None of y'all are cheerleaders. You guys need to get in the game. That's how we cheer the team on. First off, the one gift that he talks about first is prophecy. And prophecy is like, we all think of prophecy and we go, wow, that's intense, man. Telling the future, I don't think I can do that. But there's another side of prophecy that's biblical, and that's just telling God's will and heart. Do you guys know what God's will and heart is for the earth? If you don't, Sunday school is in the back of the building, right? What's God's will and heart for the earth? That every man would come to him, right? That none should be lost, that none should perish, but that every man should come to him. That's the verse. And so if we know the heart and will of God, we can tell that to other people. You can prophesy to other people in that way. Some of us just do it a little bit better than others. Why? Because God's given you that grace. And this is the key thing, right? It's according to the grace that is given to us. Paul says in Corinthians that the Spirit gives to whom he wills. Okay? The Holy Spirit gives you a gift because that's the gift the Holy Spirit wants to give you. We can't get caught up in this whole thing of, wow, they got the spiritual gift of singing on the worship team. They're amazing. They're on the A team. Why did God have to give me the spiritual gift of mopping? Right? Well, maybe your gift is more like moping, but no, none of us get the gifts that we got because we got to like roll the lottery and we won, right? Or we were like, hey, God, can I put in a request for this gift? It's really amazing. No, God just gives to us what he wants to give to us. And most of the time, it's something that we don't really even ask for, right? I hate the sound of my voice. I hate the way that I talk. And yet, where does God put me? Right here. I have a speech impediment, y'all. I'm here. Did I ever think about that in high school? No. All right? And so prophecy. Prophecy is simply telling others of the heart and the will of God. It's mostly done to outside of the church, to unbelievers, but it can be done just as easily to believers. You guys know what the heart and will of God is towards each other, yeah? And so tell each other about it. Encourage each other in it. All of these gifts are for the building up of the church, of you guys. You guys get to make the team better by how you interact with each other. The next one, ministry. What is ministry? Well, that's simple. It's just serving one another. It's just helping each other out. It's cleaning the church so that when we come here, you don't see last week's trash stuffed in the chair in front of you. You go, wow, that's kind of ugly. It's so that when you go to the bathroom at the church, there's not a mess everywhere. It's all of those things. From the children's church, teaching the young ones about Jesus, so that y'all can be in here undistracted by your kids, studying the word. It's cleaning. It's serving in the sound team. It's serving on the worship team. Ministry is all of those things when you serve one another. And so we have to use God's Spirit when we minister to one another. He who teaches in teaching. Wow, that's really deep there. Hey, if you got the gift of teaching, do it. All right, cool. He who exhorts in exhortation. What is exhortation? You guys know? That's encouraging someone to do what they know to do, a.k.a. being a parent. Man, that joke flew over you guys' heads. All of my lectures was dad telling me what I already knew, right? Some of us have the gift of exhortation. We get to come alongside and tell people what they know to do already. Hey, man, You know what the word says about this. And yet I see you slipping. Come on. You gotta not do that anymore. I love people who exhort me because I need it. I'm lazy. Thankfully, my wife does it for me. Very kindly and graciously, too. She's awesome. No, she is awesome. So, but some of the best moments in my Christian walk have been when people had the gall and the nerve to come up to me and tell me I was doing something wrong. Imagine that. We need that because it reminds us of that first point, to stay humble, that it's not all about us, that we're not the top dog. So exhortation, that's a huge one. That's one that we need to be exercising a lot more, I think. He who gives with liberality. If you've been blessed to be in a place where you don't struggle for money, that, you know, you got it made financially, you're not like making it, you know, paycheck to paycheck, God's given you that blessing so that you can bless other people. Because guess what? You can't take any of it with you when you go. So yeah, have a little safety stash. But if you got lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots, what good is it going to do you when you die, man? You might as well give it away. Bless other people. It feels a lot better than having a bunch of zeros on the end of your bank account. Right? And here's the other thing. When we give for the purpose of we're doing it out of love to God, is God going to look at that and go, man, look at him. He's just blessing people left and right. And he's doing it out of love and obedience. Nah, I don't think I'm going to bless him anymore. I'm just going to cut those funds right off. Now he's going to be like, that's what I love. And he's going to give you like more than you can handle. He's going to be like, keep dumping it on you. Yeah, keep dishing it out, man. And so don't hold back. Don't have that fear that, oh, I can't give this because I don't know what's going to happen. Just trust God. That's something that I've been having to learn a lot recently. Being self-employed myself, it's tough. You know, it's like feast or famine. And sometimes those months where it's famine, you're like, man, I don't know if I can get my tithes, man. But when I do, he always comes through. I get like so many jobs the week after I tithe. I'm like, oh, where did all these jobs come from? I'm like, what the heck? Oh, thanks, God. Yes, that's right. You're good. And you got this. He who leads with diligence. Okay, leaders. How many leaders in the house? Just three? Four? Five. Okay. How many of y'all are married and men? Okay, good. You're called to lead what? Your house. How many of y'all are just men in general? In general? Only a handful of you, okay? All right, guess what? You're called to lead. Biblically, that is your position. We are the leaders. And we are to do it with diligence. Diligence to what? God's standard. See, leadership gets out of hand and gets corrupted when there's no diligence taken to follow the standards that God has given us. When we read in the Bible the standards that God gives leaders, we would be like, man, if somebody was running for president and had half of these qualifications, they would be like, amazing! And that's the problem. That's why we get this whole culture that says, men are not supposed to lead. Men are supposed to be subservient. Men are supposed to be more like women and have the same roles as women. And women are to be the leaders. And for good reason, there's anger there, right? Because a lot of dudes have done a lot of stupid things, right? We're not perfect. We know that. But that's not according to the design that God has set up in his word. He's called men to be leaders. You know, I don't know the stats right offhand, but most people who commit crimes and go to jail, the percentage is over 50%, did not have father figures in their lives growing up. It's like 70%. So 70% of all criminals did not have father figures in their lives growing up. Men need to be leaders because there are people that follow us, whether we think there are or not. Their children, their nieces and nephews, their cousins, there's people at work. There's people that look up to us. It's just natural. And so those who lead, we need to lead with diligence. Now, women, you also lead. You lead your daughters, lead the home from behind the scenes all the time, right? If you guys weren't there, man, a lot of stuff would fall apart. But your leadership comes in a different form. And your leadership has different qualities. But it's all to be done through diligence to the guidelines that God has set up. And the last thing that we're going to touch on for tonight, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy here could also be like forgiveness or showing someone something that they don't deserve, right? And it's easy to try and forgive someone and still have a heart of bitterness or, yeah, I forgive you, but you're still sleeping on the couch, right? That kind of mentality. And God says, no, if we're going to show mercy or forgiveness to others, we got to do it with cheerfulness. Did God go to the cross grumbling and complaining the whole way? Stupid cross, so heavy. Everything just hurts, man. Oh, these ungrateful sheep. Wow. I'm glad he didn't go to the cross that way, right? You know why Jesus went to the cross? The Bible says it was because of the joy that was before him that he endured the suffering of the cross. What was the joy? What was he looking forward to on the other side? Us? Man, I'm stinky, man. I'm dirty. I'm filthy. I'm a sinner. How could he have joy to endure that for me? And then, wait, what? He calls us brothers and sisters? And he calls us to love and forgive one another? He calls us to be Christ-like and to do the same thing that he did for us to others? So yeah, those who show mercy, we need to do it with a cheerful and willing attitude when we show forgiveness. And all of these things, God gives some of these things to us in greater measure, not because we picked it, because simply he gave it to us. We didn't get to pick that. But all of these things, we all have slices of this pie, right? We all have some of these things that we can apply more or less to our life. And so when we are doing these things towards one another, the church grows. The church blossoms. The church lives like a body that's a well-oiled machine, right? And so these are the things that I wanted to share with you tonight. We're out of time. I don't know. It's more for me too, I think, right? We all get complacent in our walk, and we all grow stale in our love for God. But we need to understand that in light of the things that he's done for us, we are called to a higher standard. We're called to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, because that's our reasonable service. We weren't saved to be pew potatoes. We were saved to be sacrifices, to live our lives as a sacrifice to God. And I need to be doing it more. And I need you guys to be holding me to a higher standard of accountability to do it. And so with that, let's pray as the worship team comes back up. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace that you gave us, your Son, Jesus Christ, that you poured out your blood for us on the cross, that you gave us salvation and eternity in heaven with you. Something that we can't even comprehend. And Lord, you gave us these brothers and sisters sitting next to us here in this church. in this small part of your body we call Harvest Bible Church. You gave them to us for a reason, so that we can love one another and exhort one another, that we can give to one another, so that we can forgive one another, and that we can grow in our relationship and our walk with you. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters that they would be encouraged to live a more God-centered and God-focused life, to be that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.